No, no, no. You're not supposed to run. Just, anyway, this. Oh, and our next King's Daughters meeting. I just asked Hannah Burrell to go look for this in the office because I forgot to ask my husband before, and he's not here to ask. So, May 1st. We'll be back on May 1st. So please come for that. And I'm going to refer to what I'm going to do for this next message at the end of this message. And you'll see, and I'm very excited about getting that together. This being the beginning of the new year, a lot of us are looking at how we can do something more or do something better this year than we've done before, and thinking about how we can improve ourselves, setting goals for ourselves, you know, and all that sort of thing, just because the new year turns out over. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about encouraging each other to get into the Bible more than whatever you've been doing. Just do something more than you've been done to get in the Bible. I challenged the ladies to set goals for reading, for memorizing, and all that sort of thing. And everybody, every one of us needs to have a closer walk with the Lord. We all do. We're all work in progress. And we all need to read the Bible more and learn it if we have any hope of drawing close to the Lord. We need to do that. This evening, I want to challenge you with something that we need to do, something we need to do in our hearts if we want to draw our hearts closer to the Lord, and I found it in Psalm 27. So open your Bibles to Psalm 27, and we're going to look there in a little minute. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for each of the ladies that's here. Thank you for drawing each one to yourself. Thank you for giving us the Bible, for giving us your word, so that we know what you want us to know and what you want us to learn. And Father, we just are grateful for the instruction and understanding your heart and your mind. And we thank you for giving that to us. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to each heart this evening and help us as we study. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you know that I make it a practice to read through Psalms every month. And so that means that each day I read the Psalm that is the number of that date. And then I read four other ones besides so that I end up reading through the Psalms every month. So my anniversary is the 27th day of the month, not January, but it's in June, but our anniversary is on the 27th of the month. So each month when I get to Psalm 27, I read the first verse and I'm reminded, well, let me read the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And every month I get to Psalm 27 and I read that first verse and I'm reminded to thank the Lord for giving me a husband that loves the Lord and wants to serve him. And I think how exciting it is to have the psalm that is my anniversary date to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And to me, that's just a little special gift from the Lord to my heart. It's a reminder of the Lord's work in my life on my anniversary date. Now, I know that we need to stop right here so you all can look at the psalm that's your anniversary date because you're curious. If you never noticed it before, you're curious now. And the thing is, that one is very exciting and it's very encouraging, but they don't all work that way. For example, if your anniversary is on the 14th, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So that might not be a huge encouragement. Oh, is that right? So maybe you want to do your birthday. My birthday is the 13th. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So maybe it doesn't work for your anniversary date, but it does for mine. So anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. But honestly, every month I get to the 27th and I'm reminded of that. This verse tells us three things that the Lord is. Now, this message this evening did not come out of verse 1, but I want to get to, it comes out of verse 4, but I want to get to verse 4 before I do that. But verse 1 tells us three things that the Lord is. The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my light. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord gives me light, but it says that the Lord is my light. The Lord finds us unsaved in the darkness, and it's his light that brings us to where we can see. He is a holy, righteous God. He does all things well, he does all things right, and he guides me by the light of his word. And you know Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation. And it doesn't say that he gives me salvation, it says that he is my salvation. It was his love that gave me salvation. Without him, I have no hope of salvation, or anything else for that matter. I have no hope of everlasting life. It isn't just that Jesus died to save the world. He died to save the sinners of the world, each one of us. He died to save me. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, and that means each individual sinner, that he gave his only begotten son. He is my salvation. And then Acts 4:12, you know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Third, the Lord is the strength of my life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. John 15:5, I am the vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul had a physical problem of some sort, and he felt like it was slowing him down. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Without this problem that he had, he was certain he could have been more effective for the Lord, and so he asked the Lord to take it away. And he said, for this thing, it's the 2 Corinthians verse 12 and 8, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The more we realize our shortcomings and our weaknesses, the more we depend on God, right? If Paul hadn't had the problem that he had, he may very well have become so proud of all that he was doing for the Lord who had saved him that he would have thought he was doing all the work. But with the problem, he knew he didn't have the strength to keep working, and he had to rely on the strength of the Lord. How is God's strength made perfect in weakness? The more Paul realized how weak he was, the more he had to depend on the strength of the Lord. The Lord gets greater glory when we know we can't do it ourselves. Give God credit for everything that's great and wonderful in your life, because he is the author and the doer of all those things. Because he is my light and my salvation and my strength, I don't need to be afraid of anybody, according to that verse. He says it twice in that one little verse. Now, we know that David wrote this psalm. David had enemies. He had many enemies. We don't have enemies like David had enemies. He knew something about being hunted down, and his life was in constant jeopardy for many years. He had to hide away in caves just to preserve his own life. If David doesn't need to fear because of what the Lord is to him, then certainly I don't need to fear I don't need to fear either. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord teaches us that men are foolish to trust in horses and weapons to fight with. For example, he says in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. God's the one who keeps us safe. And in the next two verses of Psalm 27, David talks about how his enemies are going to be defeated because the Lord is more powerful than any of his enemies. And then we get to verse 4. Because God was his light and salvation and strength, and because he need not fear what others will do to him, David decided on purpose to give his attention and his whole life to the Lord. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. He says, one thing, only one. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David desired one thing. And he didn't just desire it. I want this. He would seek after it, according to that verse. He coveted this one thing. He wasn't going to sit idly by and not have it, this one thing that he wanted. This was a burning desire for him. He was going to go after it aggressively. What was that one thing? He said in verse 4, he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. But that's not one thing, is it? Well, then what was the one thing? It is one thing. He wanted to be with the Lord. It is all one thing. He wanted to be with the Lord so that he could see the glory of the Lord and so that he would be there to inquire in his temple. He just wanted to be close to the Lord. He could have asked one thing. Lord, please get rid of Saul. He's chasing me down. He could have asked one thing. Lord, please defeat all my enemies. He could have asked, Lord, give this kingdom peace, safe from the enemies that are forever attacking my kingdom. He could have asked for one of those. But he didn't do that. The one thing he wanted was to be with the Lord. That was the one thing he wanted. He said the Lord was his light, his salvation, and his strength. He was thankful for what the Lord had been to him and what the Lord had given him. He knew that all that he had came from the Lord. He wanted constant fellowship with the Lord. It was the one thing that drove him. He wanted the Lord. Now, it has struck me in recent times that we would benefit from looking at things that godly people ask from the Lord. This is a godly person. This is David. God called David a man after his own heart. And listen to what they say and think, what is their heart's desire? What is the one thing that's most important to that person? And I realized, as I thought about this, that there are other times, other people in Scripture who brought attention to us to the one thing that drove their heart, as well as some things that God says should be the overriding one thing in your heart. For example, Paul taught us that all the things he thought were important, all the things that he thought made him righteous, none of it mattered when he learned what it meant to know Christ. None of it mattered anymore. Paul, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read several verses here. I want to read a good bit of this chapter and then just talk about a couple of those things. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, I'm going to read down to verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man that thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found of him, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, okay? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you can think about this the way Paul's thinking about it. Yes, he did his very best to keep the law. He was a Pharisee. He was a good person. He did all the right things. But when he met Christ, he realized that none of that mattered. In verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I thought these things were so important, and then I met Jesus, and I realized none of it mattered. When he met Jesus, he realized that he willingly threw those things aside because they kept him from really knowing Christ. What was foremost in his mind was the knowledge of Jesus. He willingly threw all that away because he wanted Jesus. He didn't want his own righteousness anymore. He did before. But the righteousness of Jesus, in verse 9 is where he says that. And then he says verse 10. Why does he want the righteousness of Jesus? Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. So what's important in your life? What's important in my life? It's important that we know Jesus. Then Paul told us in verses 13 and 14 about the one thing that he's going to do. He was going to forget about all that he had already done, forget about all that he had already been, and reach forward, and he calls it a prize, to the prize of the high calling of God. And where's he going to find the high calling of God? He's going to find it in Jesus. Before he met Jesus, he was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He did everything right. He was righteous, but it was his own righteousness. It was his own righteousness. It was a matter of looking at the long list of laws established by the Pharisees, and he kept them carefully, and he was righteous. Now, if we're not careful, we independent Baptists do the same thing, you know. We do that too. We think, I'm a righteous Christian. I come to church all the time. I make sure my skirts are long enough, my top is high enough, and everything's loose enough. I make sure my boys are wearing ties and jackets. I make sure I'm in church every time the doors are open. I carry my King James Bible, and I sit in my place, and I take notes. Right? Now, honestly, I think we should do all that stuff. I think we should do all that stuff. But that doesn't make me righteous. That has nothing to do with our righteousness. Do you know what it makes us? If we think that's what makes us righteous, you know what that makes us? It makes us proud. That's what it makes us. Now, look at me. I do everything right. No, I don't. No, we ought to do what we do because we believe God and we love him and we're thankful for his mercy for saving our souls and we want to do our dead level best for him. That's why we ought to do that stuff. We ought to have a list of things that we do, but it's to keep ourselves straight, is to keep ourselves on track. But it's because we're thankful for his mercy and his love and his blessings, not because we think it makes us righteous, because it doesn't. It doesn't make us righteous. Remember Genesis 15 and verse 6, and this is talking about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God says we're righteous because we believe him. Now, we do know that if we believe God, it's going to show up in our actions. We know that. My husband has told us over and over again, if you've heard him say this, faith is action based on a commandment or a promise of God. James 2 and verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Okay, show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. If you believe the Lord and you trust the Lord, it's going to show up in your actions. You'll act like you believe God. But God's not pleased with actions that are just a show without the belief. He's not pleased with that. So how do we know when we look at somebody else if they're really trusting the Lord or if they're just trying to put on a show of holiness? We don't. But it doesn't matter because God knows. And that's all that matters. I just need to examine my own heart, make sure I'm right with the Lord. Just, we need to keep our eyes on our own inadequacies and our own sins and our own shortcomings and keep ourselves straight. That's what we need to do. So what was the one thing that Paul wanted? He was tired of his own righteousness. Not that he was tired, but he was finished with his own righteousness. He realized that that wasn't going to be what saves him. He wanted, verses 9 and 10, the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus. So what was the one thing that Paul would do? He would forget about what he thought was righteous before he met Jesus, look upward to God, to his calling. He wanted to be all that the Lord wanted him to be. And it showed up in his actions and in his preaching. He preached one thing, Jesus Christ crucified. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." David wanted one thing. He wanted to be close to the Lord. Paul wanted one thing. He wanted to know Jesus. Paul wanted to do one thing. Forget about what he had thought made him righteous before he met Jesus and focus his attention on what the Lord wanted him to do and to be. Paul preached one thing, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then Jesus was the only thing Paul needed to preach to the people. So maybe we should listen to Jesus and hear what he says ought to be the one thing that we should give our attention to. And you know this story. In Luke chapter 10, Martha of Bethany was hosting a party at her home, and she was working feverishly in the kitchen. She was multitasking. She was preparing and serving and sweating and wiping her brow, and she was also seething. Was she not? She was. Meanwhile, her sister Mary was sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet and listening to him. She was hanging on every word. Martha became more and more upset with every passing minute, and finally she went in to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine? She went in to rebuke Jesus because he had not told Mary to come in the kitchen and help her. And she was not happy with Mary, and she was not happy with Jesus, I think, right there. Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus was not rebuking Martha because she was cooking and serving. He was not doing that. He rebuked her because that was the one thing that was important to her, see? It was the one thing that was driving her. Maybe she should have, we talked about this in Sunday school one day, maybe she should have planned her meal differently or organized the party differently somehow. She was so busy serving her guests that she didn't have any time to spend with her guests. Mary focused her attention on Jesus. Now, we ladies have a little trouble with this passage, don't we? Because the truth is, the cooking and the serving, and by the way, the cleaning and the laundry and the grocery shopping and paying the bills and the meal planning and the picking up toys and changing diapers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that all needs to be done. That all needs to be done. Make sure you've organized your life and all the stuff you have to do, because we're the ones that do all the stuff, right? All the stuff you have to do so that you can spend time sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. Keep your nose in the Bible. Learn to hear the mind of Christ, because according to Jesus, That is the one thing that's needful. No matter else, no matter what we think, see. Now let's look at a man, at one man that Jesus healed. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been blind for his entire life. He was so excited that he could see, but it was so difficult for everybody to believe that, because they had known him since he was a baby, and he had always been blind. And so they asked him, how did that happen? So he said in John chapter 9 and verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they took him to the Pharisees, and they questioned him. And he said to the Pharisees, in verse 15, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. They didn't believe him. They asked his parents, and who said, this is our son, and he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see. Ask him. And the Pharisees questioned him again. They said, give God the credit for this. This man that you said healed you, he's nothing but a sinner. He couldn't have done it. And in verse 25, the man said, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. The man was blind, but after he met Jesus, he could see, and that was the one thing he knew. And really, it was all he needed to know. Jesus healed him. Now, when we get saved, that's all we need to know too. I was lost, and when I met Jesus, he took my sin, he saved my soul, and he gave me a home in heaven. That's all I know. When we first get saved, we don't know much, but we know one thing. Jesus saved me. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he's making a home for me in heaven where I can be with him. He saved me. The blind man knew one thing: he could see. A newly saved person knows one thing: Jesus saved him. He might not know this, but he's become a new creature. You know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. That blind man got a whole new life. He could see. He could get a job. He could function like a normal person. You know, in these days, we have things in place to help folks who are blind and to teach them how to function and how to work and get a job and all those things. But in those days, a person was just pushed aside and all they could do was beg. When we get saved, we get a whole new life. How exciting that is! It might not seem as exciting or even as apparent to some of you who grew up in church and got saved when you were real young. But for those of us that didn't get saved until we were already grown, the change is dramatic. A new creature. My life doesn't resemble what I thought it was going to be. And it's all because the Lord came in. These four passages of Scripture, David, Psalm 27, one thing, he wants to be with the Lord. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, Martha of Bethany in Luke chapter 10, and the man born blind in John chapter 9. These four passages in which we hear about the one thing that's of utmost importance, they're all about the same thing. The man born blind and the person getting saved, the same thing, only knew one thing. He was blind and Jesus healed him. He could see. A newly saved person often only knows one thing. They were on their way to hell, but Jesus saved them, and now they're on the way to heaven. Martha learned that the one thing that is needful is that she gets her heart and her mind off of all the stuff she has to do and focus her attention and her heart on Jesus and his word. She ought not to be careful and trouble over many things. She ought to be concerned about one thing, the one thing that's needful. Paul said that he would preach one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said that he would do one thing, forget about all that he was before and reach forward to what the Lord has for him. All these tell us the same thing. It's all about our relationship with the Lord. The one thing that's important is our relationship with the Lord. He saves us. He makes us a new creature. And then we should give our attention to learning what he has to teach us, like Mary was doing in Luke chapter 10. She was sitting at his feet, learning from him. And we ought to give our attention to what he has for us to do and where he has for us to go, like Paul. We ought not to go off and get involved in things that are going to divert our attention away from the Lord, like Martha was doing. Now, this little study here started in Psalm 27. David had one desire. He wanted one thing. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, I don't think that means he was going to rent a room in the tabernacle or pitch a tent in the foyer. I don't think that's what that means. My husband does not have a bedroom behind his office. Some of us think, oh, do you live here? No. But in our terms, it means that he's going to make sure he's in church all the time. He wanted to be there so he could behold the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to keep his heart close to the Lord so that he could, as he wrote in Psalm 150 in verse 2, he said, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his according to his excellent greatness. And then he wanted to stay in church so that he could inquire in his temple. He wanted to learn. He wanted to ask questions. He wanted to be taught. He wanted to be as close to the Lord as he could. And he wanted to pray and ask the Lord for what he needed. What would David find there close to the Lord? He would find the presence of God in his life, his power, his promises, the fact that he hears prayers. He would find that being close to the Lord, he would have his house built upon a rock. And the foolish man built his house upon a sand. But the storms came to both houses. Even with your house built on the rock, even with your house built on Christ, you still have storms. But the wise man's house continued to stand firm because he was built on the rock. And of course, we know the rock is Jesus and his wonderful word. We learn his mind. David wanted one thing. He would dwell in God's house. He didn't want to dwell in God's house because of the good music or because of the good programs for the kids or for the teens or because of the good food that they would have at their fellowship like we did tonight, but to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So ladies, what is the one thing that captures your attention? You think about that. What is the one thing that you want out of life? That one thing ought to be that you be close to the Lord. Now let's ask this question. What is the one thing that you do that diverts your attention away from the Lord? That's very sobering. You think about that. What is the one thing that I do that gets me away from the Lord? It doesn't even necessarily have to be a bad thing. For Martha, it was her housework. Oh my. See, that's not a bad thing. We all know what happens if we don't do our housework. You know, we live in a pig pen then after a while. But for Martha, it was just her housework. It might be your goals and dreams that you have that are not what the Lord has for you. See, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. Read your Bibles, but make sure your attention is on what God has for you to learn, not just to complete an assignment. All right, I read my 3 chapters or 6 chapters or whatever you read. All right, I'm done. Shoo, scratch that off my list. Stay in church, but make sure your attention is on what God has for you, not on the programs or on the decorations or on the good food or whatever else you have going on, you know, in the church service. Come because you want to get what the Lord has to teach you. Come because you want to learn. Come because you want to draw closer to the Lord. Come because you want to learn what you need to be able to please him more. Come because you're thankful for that he saved your soul. Come because you want to serve the Almighty God who is preparing a place for you to live with him forever. I was talking to Jerry Mitchell when she came in this morning. She went to a funeral today. And she said, you know, I thought, 10 seconds after your life ends, none of what you did, none of what you had in this life is going to matter, except as you gave your life to the Lord, really. And that's true. That's not just, you know, preacher talk, as it were. It's not just something that preachers say to you. It's for real. We can give him our life and our heart. We can trust him with all of it, completely. His promises are great. And there are many promises in the Bible. Just before Joshua died, he reminded the people of Israel these words in Joshua 23 and verse 14. And behold, Joshua said, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. The Lord doesn't fail. He makes promises. He's going to do what he said. God's going to do what he says. His promises are awesome. Ladies, let's determine to make the one thing that drives our hearts and our lives to get on board with the Lord, learn what he has to teach us, and devote our lives to serving him and to do and to be what he wants from us. One thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together, for your many, many blessings to us. Lord, we know we can trust you with our entire life, and yet we still want to hold on to what we want, to what we want to do. But Lord, help us each to turn our life and our heart over to you, and to help us to make that the one thing that drives us, the one thing that works in our hearts. Help us, Lord. I pray that you will just work in each heart. Now, ladies, I hope that I've said something that has encouraged you this evening or drawn attention to this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just think, if you would, how many of you would say that maybe the one thing that drives me isn't quite what it ought to be, and I have other things that divert my attention, and I want to focus my attention back on the one thing that's important, my relationship with the Lord. How many, anybody like that, anybody that would say that with your raise your hands and the Lord will see. Anybody that would say, yes, I need to get the one thing back in focus. Thank you. Help us, Father, now as we go, help us to keep our hearts and our minds on you, and help us to draw our attention to you and keep our focus and to continue to be closer to you. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.